Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Two major headlines of the day read very similarly. They both recognize reality, but they refer to two totally different things. Now, here's the first one that caught my attention. Ladies and gentlemen, it says this, quote, this one headline, "Highway to Hell. Terrifying video shows drivers on their way to work in L.A. passing hills covered with flames in the midst of raging wildfires," end quote. That's one headline. Now, that's a recognition of the circumstances in California right now, where 80-mile-an-hour winds are literally creating a destructive, fiery highway from hell, as they are describing. Now, here's a second headline which caught my attention, somewhat similar, but it's a recognition of some reality. Quote, it says this, quote, "Hamas says Trump's flagrant aggression has opened the gates of hell, as the group calls for a day of rage over U.S. president's decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital," end quote. Now, in this headline, the Islamic opponents refer to President Trump's recognition of the reality of Jerusalem as Israel's capital as their opportunity to open the gates of hell, a fire and destruction, by which, by the way, they have longed to do and they want to do because it fits perfectly with their view of Islamic prophecy. And with that opening, I'd like to welcome you to this Thursday edition of Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Sam Rohr. I'm going to be joined by Gary Dahl. Our theme for today is recognizing reality. Now, in segments 2 and 3, we're going to welcome in our expert guest for the day, E.J. Kimball. He is the director of the Israel Victory Project, which works in conjunction with the Middle East Forum. And from him, we're going to get expert input on these two things. In segment 2, the theme, what difference to Israel will the president's decision make? In other words, what difference to Israel are we going to see? And then secondly, the third segment is what difference to Israel enemies will the president's decisions make? Very critical. We're going to look at both of those. And Gary, recognizing reality is something that people don't often want to do. Yesterday in President Trump's historic announcement about Jerusalem, he said that he was just recognizing reality. And I'd agree with him in regard to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk more about the impacts of what the president said, both on Israel and on the enemies of Israel, in the next two segments. But going back to California, where I started this from, specifically in the L.A. area, I don't know if you've, Gary, if you've been watching any of the videos, but it is truly like watching fires, literal fires of hell on earth, with such destruction that's underway. It's out of control, even as we speak and are doing this program. And in some respects, I always find it interesting to note that when confronted with things bigger than man can control, the press and others just love to use biblical terms to describe them. If we recall back to the hurricanes and the tornadoes, they were acts of God in our law. We've talked a lot about that in our program, but here in this case, they're not talking about this being an act of God. They're referring to this destruction and fire, particularly in California, as even those who really oppose God, they pull up biblical adjectives to describe the circumstances, in this case, the fires of hell. And even right now, later headlines from what I did, this lead on Drudge, they describe the terror in L.A. as this is the latest headline, "Escape from Hell. Hurricane Force Winds Spread the Fire." So, Gary, what I'd like to ask you to do here right now, these are real-life circumstances. We know that the people in the pew are begging for pastors to take biblical principles to the issues of the day. If you were preaching to your congregation right now in light of these references to hell we're seeing in the Middle East and then California, how would you use this perhaps to teach the reality of hell and how it should cause everybody to respond some way differently perhaps to who God is?
Well, Sam, it's interesting when you take into consideration some of these major headlines that you've referred to and others. It almost sounds like some old sermon topics I used to hear from the old evangelists in the day when hellfire and brimstone was more dealt with over the pulpit than what it is today. Maybe we need to get back to that. I also think, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." We realize that fire is a part of the judgment of God, and ultimately, as we look forward to eternity, but also even now, there is a real hell, and the real hell is filled with what I believe with real fire, and those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in the lake of fire because of rejecting Christ. But you know, Sam, the fires of California certainly do not compare to the fires of hell. Too often, as you mentioned just a bit ago, humanity will speak of destructive events in biblical terms, and we hear that so many times. And of course, that's the situation in this case, which sometimes, Sam, makes me wonder how many people really do realize that God's judgment is going to come. I think that there are more people who realize that than who will admit it. Many people make light of hell, make light of the literal fire. We know that even there are those in Christian circles today who have attempted to deny it. And yet hell is real. Hell is filled with fire, torment, memory, pain, sorrow. And once you're in hell, you can't get out of it. There's no putting that fire out. And all one needs to do is to read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 to see that. So hell is real. That is reality. People need to be ready for it. And so getting back to your question, how would I preach this in my pulpit? Well, I would do so in a twofold way. Number one, I would encourage the unsaved people to come to salvation, because the only way to escape hell and the lake of fire is by having one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life through trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And then secondly, I would compel Christians to evangelize, because every one person we lead to Christ is one less person who will be in hell and one more person who will be in heaven. So I think that we can use these terms that people use, like the gates of hell and highway to hell and so forth, as illustrations to remind folks that hell is coming. And as preachers, we can take this and make it relevant in our preaching today.
Gary, that's great. Ladies and gentlemen, I would have you to listen to what Gary said, but also think of the larger picture. It's not God's will that any of us go there. And that's the great news of God's plan of redemption that was started before creation, before the fall of man. And literally, ladies and gentlemen, it is the purpose for Israel coming into being. It's the purpose, and it ties into Jerusalem, because God is working his plan of redemption through that nation, and all that's happening there should call our attention to who and God is, and the fact that we don't have to go to that terrible place. We can go to heaven to live with him. And that is the great news of this whole thing. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk to our special guest, E.J. Kimball, director, Israel Victory Project. It's with the Middle East Forum. And we're going to go to this issue of Jerusalem as the capital, and what difference did the present decision, what difference is it going to make on Israel?
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in his works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The Handy Guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriots Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, yesterday, President Trump did what presidents for the last 25 years could have done, but didn't do it, either because they didn't have the courage, which perhaps is a part of it, or it could be, in my opinion, it may more likely be it wasn't God's sovereign will, because it just wasn't the time for it. But in any event, President Trump has now made history. He's recognized Jerusalem as the rightful capital, the historical capital of Israel. And as a result, there are going to be two major impacts, which we're going to talk about in the next two segments with our special guest, E.J. Kimball. He is the director of the Israel Victory Project. And we're going to look first in this segment at what difference will this make to Israel, both positive and negative, frankly. And then we're going to talk next segment about what difference will the president's decision make to Israel's enemies, some of which we're already beginning to see. But I just to refresh us just a little bit, I want to play just a very short portion of the beginning of the president's speech yesterday, where he acknowledged the rightful capital of Jerusalem to Israel. If you could play that, Russ, please.
My announcement today marks the beginning of a new approach to conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. In 1995, Congress adopted the Jerusalem Embassy Act, urging the federal government to relocate the American embassy to Jerusalem and to recognize that that city, and so importantly, is Israel's capital. This act passed Congress by an overwhelming bipartisan majority and was reaffirmed by unanimous vote of the Senate only 6 months ago. Yet for over 20 years, every previous American president has exercised the law's waiver, refusing to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem or to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital city. Presidents issued these waivers under the belief that delaying the recognition of Jerusalem would advance the cause of peace. Some say they lacked courage, but they made their best judgments based on facts as they understood them at the time. Nevertheless, the record is in. After more than two decades of waivers, we are no closer to a lasting peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. It would be folly to assume that repeating the exact same formula would now produce a different or better result. Therefore, I have determined that it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
And there you have it, ladies and gentlemen. That statement, historic in every way, is creating impacts and ripples around the world. And talk to us a little bit about what we can expect. I want to welcome in right now to the program E.J. Kimball. He is the director of the Israel Victory Project. E.J., thanks for being with us today.
Sam, thanks for having me on again.
Well, E.J., you heard the president's speech. You listened to it yesterday, I know, and we played just that very special clip right there. He's going to do what has not done before. I just want to start out with you very quickly right now. You listened to it. Were you pleased with the president's announcement? Did it go too far? Did it not go far enough, in your opinion?
I was pleased with the president's announcement. I think he struck a good tone in his comments. I think he was very clear as to what he was announcing. This was a, to quote him, to quote the president himself, this was nothing more or less than a recognition of reality, that to finally acknowledge the obvious that Jerusalem is Israel's capital. This is something that everyone knows. Sam, if, you know, when you go to Israel and you're in Jerusalem and you ask someone, what country are you in? They say, I'm in Israel. And this is the capital. This is where their ministries are. So this was an important step in many ways, specifically because it is a recognition of reality. And while for most of us we say, well, big deal, but in the Middle East and with countries and with the Palestinian leadership, acknowledging reality is a big deal. They don't want to acknowledge reality. To acknowledge the reality that Jerusalem is Israel's capital changes the game. It sends a message to the Palestinian leadership that your constant rejectionism of Israel, since its founding, is now going to have repercussions for you, that the United States is going to start speaking clear, and we're going to start taking your word seriously. If you talk about destroying Israel and never recognizing Jewish sovereignty, then the United States isn't going to play that game anymore. So I think in a general sense, this was a good speech. It was a very measured speech. I've spoken with colleagues on both sides of the aisle who, especially on the left side, are kind of surprised by the tone of his speech, that it wasn't his normal tone in his speeches. And I think that reflects the gravity of what he is undertaking here.
Just to jump in here, EJ, this is Gary. First of all, this was one of the promises that Donald Trump gave when he was running for the presidency. And, of course, it is the recognition of reality. We know as we read through history that Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel clear back to the times of King David. So, you know, there is no doubt about that. But the question that I have for you is, in your opinion, what do you see as the biggest positive impact that this is going to have upon Israel with the United States recognizing Jerusalem as its capital?
The biggest impact, I may not be able to say the biggest, but let me give you a couple. What we will see, and we are already seeing it, is a recognition by other countries. So the argument that President Obama, or the strategy that President Obama operated under, was to lead from behind. Well, Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, is leading. And already since this announcement, the Czech Republic recognized West Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, which is an interesting break from the European Union, which usually will speak in one voice. But the Czech Republic said that West Jerusalem is the capital of Israel and that East Jerusalem should become the capital of a future Palestinian state. I don't necessarily agree with that, but that sort of a statement of recognizing at least part of Jerusalem is a watershed moment. And there, the Israeli government has announced that they expect more countries to recognize it. The Russian government, which actually recognized West Jerusalem in April of this year, and I don't believe there were any protests over that, the Russian government has announced that they may move their embassy as well. So I think we're going to see a cascading effect where countries now can have the courage to follow the lead of the United States, and that will help Israel build up its credibility and its relationships with these countries towards an actual end of conflict.
EJ, you're mentioning something that I think is it's probably worth noting again. You didn't actually say it, but you are saying it. Good, positive leadership, as the president has exercised, a recognition of reality, does in fact almost give permission for other people to do also the right thing. Good leadership gives permission for good people to follow. Bad leadership encourages bad people to follow. And it's almost like the previous administration and this one are completely, totally different directions when it comes to Israel and Jerusalem, and you can see who's following in the wake. I think it's a great point that you made, but there's on the other side of this also, EJ. You're laying out some positive things, and I think what you're saying there is going to be worthy for us to watch as other countries now follow the lead. But not all of them are going to follow the lead. And I would have to think that I've heard from some of these European leaders speaking about what they may or may not necessarily do with Israel. It can't all be positive for Israel. What would be perhaps the biggest negative impact that may arise as it relates to Israel from the president's decision?
Sure. Well, the most important potential negative impact would be a new intifada being waged by Hamas. Hamas has already called for an intifada. The president of Turkey, Erdogan, has called for an Islamic summit. The Palestinian Authority leader, Mahmoud Abbas, is in Jordan discussing with the king about how to respond to this. So there's definitely the potential that this could break out into a widespread war, potentially. However, you also have the factor of Iran and the burgeoning relationship between Israel and the Sunni Arab states. And historically, the Sunni Arab states, while giving lip service to the Palestinian cause, has not backed up their words with actions. And I do not believe that the Sunni Arab states are going to jeopardize the relationship with Israel in combating what is the primary threat to their existence, the Iranian regime and Hezbollah, over an issue of recognizing the plain reality of Jerusalem as Israel's capital.
Interesting. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. I'm Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl today. Our special guest, E.J. Kimball. He is the director of the Israel Victory Project. That's, of course, in conjunction with Middle East Forum. Now, when we come back, we're going to go to the other side and say, as a result of the president's decision relative to Jerusalem, what difference is that going to make to Israel's enemies? And I think EJ already kind of referred to it. We're going to break that out a little bit more when we come back in the next segment. Stay with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. If you're just joining us, we want to thank you for doing so. And again, we have many people join the program sometimes partway through, and I want to remind you at this point that you can pick up the entire program. This program today and yesterday's in particular has a lot of tremendous information, very current as we're talking about today, mostly what the president delivered in his speech relative to Jerusalem and why it is so critical from so many perspectives that we understand what actually was done, why, and the implications that it will have. Now, you can listen to all archives by going to our website at standinthegapradio.com. You can pick up the archives there. Or if you have not downloaded our free app, I encourage you to do that. Just go to your store on your iPhone or Android and enter the phrase Stand in the Gap. Download the app, and then you can listen to this program in a delayed fashion at your convenience if you can't pick up the entire program today. Now, here right now, I want to pick up as we continue to talk about the impacts of the president's speech and what he did yesterday. Because even before the president's announcement about Jerusalem, opposition was swift and nearly unanimous from many world leaders. Most all of those that I have seen so far were, frankly, all enemies of Israel to begin with, Islamic nation leaders, globalist leaders of Europe, and religious establishment leaders like Pope Francis himself, who had recognized a Palestinian state that doesn't exist. So these folks who have not been in alignment with Israel ever, not surprising, they're the ones that are speaking out the most. But outspoken enemies like Hamas have threatened with words such as this, quote, Trump's flagrant aggression has opened the gates of hell, end quote. Yesterday, the Turkish prime minister said that a Trump announcement would, quote, set off a fire of hell that would not be put out, end quote. So they'd love those references to destruction. As I said earlier, it's not surprising because in Islamic prophetical belief, they believe that death and destruction is something that they're looking forward to do. And that's an amazing thought when you think about it. Now, EJ, before I go to you right now for some comments on what the president's comments will mean to the enemies, I'd like to play just a very, very short portion of what the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, said yesterday in regard to the president's statement. If we can hear that, please, Russ.
Jerusalem has been the capital of the Jewish people for 3,000 years. It's been the capital of Israel for nearly 70 years. It was here that our temple stood, our kings ruled, our prophets preached. Jerusalem has been the focus of our hopes, our dreams, our prayers for 3 millennia. From every corner of the earth, our people yearn to return to Jerusalem, to touch its golden stones, to walk its hallowed streets. So it's rare to be able to speak of new and genuine milestones in the glorious history of this city. Yet today's pronouncement by President Trump is such an occasion. We're profoundly grateful for the president for his courageous and just decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and to prepare for the opening of the U.S. embassy here. This decision reflects the president's commitment to an ancient but enduring truth, to fulfilling his promises, and to advancing peace. The president's decision is an important step towards peace, for there is no peace that doesn't include Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel.
Well, EJ, that I thought of all that the prime minister said was really a profound statement. There is no peace. There can be no peace unless and until Jerusalem is recognized as the rightful capital, the eternal capital of Israel. Well, I'm sure that when he said that, the enemies of Israel also heard not only what the president said, they heard what the prime minister said, and it really has to rankle them. So, E.J. Kimball, director of Israel Victory Project, in your estimation, what do you believe these statements will have now on the enemies of Israel? Some have also talked about rage and all that kind of thing. Do you think this is just going to give them an opportunity to do what they have been wanting to do all along? Or do you think perhaps maybe they might come to recognize reality as the president did?
I think they may use this as a pretext, but I think that's secondary, because what's most important is to understand, and this is how we responded in the wake of the 9/11 attacks, which is that we can't be held hostage to threats from enemies. Anyone that is claiming that this move, supporting and recognizing the reality that Jerusalem is the capital of our greatest ally in the Middle East, Israel, and possibly our greatest ally in the world, to say that that recognition means that they're going to attack the United States or our interests, or they're going to attack Israel, shows that they're, one, not an ally of ours, and two, that this is an entity that we should not be in, you know, responding to on a regular level. This is a these sorts of threats are the actions that weak leaders would succumb to, and I think President Trump rightfully listened to these concerns, listened to the threats that were made about what could happen if he made this declaration, and decided that as a leader, you need to step forward and take on the challenge. And if the regime in Turkey is going to launch an attack, if the Palestinian Authority and Hamas launch a new intifada, if the Jordanians want to get involved in some sort of a war effort, those are the enemies of peace. And enemies of peace that threaten the United States and our allies need to be dealt with in response, but we should not be held hostage to their demands.
That's a very good answer, EJ, and I appreciate it very, very much. And for those who are saying that what Trump did yesterday in announcing the recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel will hinder the peace process, obviously what has been taking place up to this point has really not helped the peace process. So I kind of think that that may be a moot argument in the long run. But I've got a twofold question to ask you, if you do not mind. First of all, last night I noticed that former Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld said that a lot of the nations who are the enemies of Israel will make a lot of noise about this right now, but that they will eventually get over that. And, you know, they'll calm down, and so that will open the door, perhaps, for some further peace talks. The second part of my question is, you know, the United States of America was the first to recognize Israel as a nation back in 1948, and now we are the first to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So my second question is really this. From your perspective, how are the Jewish people, both in the United States of America, as well as around the world, responding to this particular announcement by our president?
That's an excellent question. Obviously, there's not one straight answer for that question, as Jewish people have many different opinions on this. I think, for the most part, there is excitement and, at the same time, some concern about what sort of impact this could have on safety of Jews around the world and in Israel. I do believe, though, that President Trump, he made the point in the first clip that was played in the first segment, that it would be folly to assume repeating the same exact formula would now produce a different or better result. And this is really the big issue here. And this is the work that I lead in the U.S. Congress and in the United States on the Israel Victory Project, which is we need a new approach to resolving this conflict. The conflict, the last 25 years operating through the Oslo paradigm has failed. And we can continue with the same process in trying to encourage a new negotiation, but we already know that it's going to fail. And worst case, it's going to cause an intifada. So let's try something new, and not just let's try something new without having a plan, but let's have a plan. And perhaps, and I would hope, that President Trump and his team has this plan that they're ready to implement. And the first step is to tell the Palestinian leadership, stop your rejectionism of Israel, accept Israel's right to exist. Arab countries, and I think Secretary Rumsfeld is correct in his assessment, that because, as I mentioned before, ultimately they don't care about the Palestinian people. If they did, they wouldn't be living in refugee camps for the last 70 years. They could have been resettled by now. They could have been given jobs. But instead, their focus is on maintaining their leadership, their power, and that threat comes from Iran, not from Israel. And ultimately, I think as this dies down over the next few weeks and months, that relationship with Israel will continue between the Sunni Arab countries. And I think that the Trump administration and their intent on relaunching some sort of a peace initiative is taking the approach of reality, telling the Palestinians, this is the reality, this is how it is, and if you want to be a player in the international system, it doesn't start with you getting a state, it starts with you accepting the state of Israel as the homeland of the Jewish people.
Excellent, excellent. E.J. Kimball, director of the Israel Victory Project. You have a website, real quickly, to direct people to?
Yes, you can go to meforum.org to get more information.
All right, meforum.org. E.J. Kimball, thanks for being with us today. Great segment there. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to stay with us as we now enter into our final segment. And when we come back there, we're going to go to this, that Jerusalem as capital. We found out what Israel difference would make there, what difference it's making to the enemies. We're going to talk about what does the Bible say about Jerusalem as capital.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. With Christmas just ahead, what does Christmas mean to you? Do you approach Christmas with God's view in mind? Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another Stand in the Gap Minute. At creation, when God created man and gave him life, he planned to give him even more, a redeemer. You see, the Christmas gift promised at creation was a demonstration of the love and mercy of God to a fallen and sinful human race. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. because he loves us, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator became like the created, holy God, yet holy man, for you and me. Make sure that this Christmas is first about redemption, accepting God's gift, then sharing that gift with others. The American Pastors Network, pastors preaching the truth, equipping people to impact the culture for Christ. Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net to find out how you can help.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, on this program today, we've had as a general theme, recognizing reality. And we've focused it to a great deal on this matter of the president's announcement relative to Jerusalem. I don't think that we can overemphasize the historical significance, ladies and gentlemen, of what has been done. You know, since 1917, when the Balfour Declaration was made and the Jews were beginning to allow to come back at that point, that a state would be created, to 1948, when it actually was created and the United States recognized that, to now what the president has done, recognizing Jerusalem as capital. It perhaps is one of the most significant announcements of our time, and it's very possible it may be setting in motion a number of things that you could really go to Scripture to and look out. Now, I won't go into all of it right now, but I think it's interesting that when Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was telling them about things to come, he referred to the budding of the fig tree, which we believe is the Israel coming back into the land. So they began to bud at that point. It seems like that starts a number of things in work. But in that passage, the Lord says that this generation shall not pass until they see the Son of Man return, meaning Christ's second coming. And there are a lot of speculation about it, and we won't solve it all right now, but I do find it interesting that a normal generation is 70 years. That's the lifespan of a normal person, 70 years and 10. Now, obviously, some live longer, some live shorter. We know that, but generally speaking, there's a generation of 70. We know 2018 is that 70th year since Israel actually became a nation. So is it possible that those of us listening to this program could be alive when the Lord comes back? My personal sense is, I think we can, and it should make a difference. But I want to go to another verse here in Zechariah chapter 2 and read it, and then I'm going to ask Gary. Gary, I want you to give some comment and build this out a little bit, because it ties right in exactly to what we're talking about right now. Zechariah, a prophet, minor prophet, Old Testament, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, wrote something specifically about Jerusalem. And this is what he said. He said, "Behold," and speaking really on behalf of God speaking through him, "Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth shall gather against it, unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege." And it goes on and talks about coming against the city. But listen to that. God said, "I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling," the King James said. The English Standard Version says, "a cup of staggering to all of the surrounding peoples." But Jerusalem becomes a heavy stone. People don't know what to do with it. And all of the nations of the earth are going to be gathered together against Jerusalem. Gary, I don't know how we can look any other way, but it sure does seem like all the nations of the world in the last few years have gathered or are gathering there surrounding Israel. Why don't you take and build that out a little bit for us, and what impact should the knowledge of this have on the Christian who is listening to this program or the concerned citizen who's listening to this program?
Well, Sam, I think it's going to get worse before it gets better for Israel, because the nations of the world will be coming down upon Israel a whole lot more as we draw closer to the actual return of Christ to the earth than they are now. In this context of Zechariah, particularly chapters 12 through 14, we find that what's taking place here is that God, through Zechariah, is laying down the concept of Israel's final deliverance and salvation that will culminate, really, Sam, in the actual return of Jesus Christ to the earth, when all peoples then, all nations then, will worship him. But as we look at these first two or three verses of chapter 12, this is speaking of a future siege of Israel by the nations before Israel actually and finally repents and turns to the Lord, which will be seen clearly at the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, as it is described in chapter 14 of Zechariah, as well as in Revelation chapter 19. This phrase in verse 2, cup of trembling, can really literally be translated the cup of reeling or even a cup of drunkenness. And I think that what that means is that the nations that will come against Jerusalem will come against Jerusalem with an eagerness, like they are just trying to get a big drink out of Israel. And of course, that drink would be that they would want to bring destruction to Jerusalem. But in an effort to do that, they will figuratively become drunk with their eagerness. And as a result of that, they will be intoxicated. They will be confused. That will make them an easy prey for divine judgment at the end of the Great Tribulation period, at the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, verse 3 talks about the fact that Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone for all people. That means that Jerusalem will not be able to be defeated by the nations of the world. But with God's help, as it's brought out in verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter, Jerusalem will seriously inflict all those nations that come up against it. And so what we see in reality is that this passage of Zechariah is yet to be future, coming into fruition in the last part of the Great Tribulation period. However, there is no doubt in my mind but that President Trump's decision yesterday to move the embassy to Jerusalem will stir up the nations that hate Israel now. And in a sense, this may be an illustration of how the nations of the world will come against Jerusalem at the end of the Great Tribulation period. But having said that, I kind of believe that what we are seeing right now, Sam, is the fact that God is beginning to exalt Israel as a nation, even though they are yet in unbelief. They eventually will come to the belief and the recognition of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And we are going to be able to see, as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, one act after another where God is going to be protecting Israel. It will appear to be miraculous from our standpoint of view, but from God's standpoint of view, it will be just a part of his ultimate deliverance and restoration of Israel back to him that is yet future.
Gary, that is great news. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you have heard that. We are witnessing truly historic things, and it's moving us very, very quickly to what God said from the beginning. He's going to work out his plan of redemption. Jesus Christ promised there right at creation, right after the fall, and came first in the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas, which we're looking forward to, and then the second coming, which we're talking about now, which he will come back and he will physically reign in that capital of Jerusalem. It becomes really the capital of the world at that point. That is when there is full redemption all the way through, when people understand that Jesus is God himself. And we just pray as quickly as we close the program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your blessings to us, and for to be able to witness these great things, these great events that are unfolding. We are thankful that you have given us an insight into your word and help us to live effectively in light of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today, and we hope that you'll be profited by this, and that you, until we meet tomorrow, just 23 hours from now, take this information, use it as a source of hope with other people, and as you live your own life, look for opportunities to stand in the gap for truth where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.